But as I was saying, we're definitely blessed in our age, in the time that we live, because in your hands, many of you are holding a copy of the Bible. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we provide Bibles for you in the pew in front of you. And you can grab that and hold it and open it and look at it. And some of you are turning your phones on. Remember to keep it on vibrate. And in your phone, you can open it up and have the Bible continually with you in your pocket. And not just one Bible. As a matter of fact, most Bible apps today have at least 50 English translations, if not more, that you can have accessible just in your phone. You can get the Bible in pretty much any language today that it's been given in. And then, not only are you privileged because of the amount of scripture that you have access to, but just think about the amount of sermons that you can hear. I wonder what previous generations would have been willing to give up to be able to have the access that we do to the scriptures today. You can listen to sermons 24/7 and not get through all the sermons available to you ever. Let me just give you one website, sermonaudio.com. If you were to go to Sermon Audio, which is a site dedicated to conservative Christianity, you can have access to 1,447,000 sermons at your fingertips. And then on top of that, you can get podcasts on iTunes and other places which talk not only from a sermon perspective, but just talk about the scriptures in general. And you can be listening to the scriptures all the time, and we do listen to the scriptures all the time. I mean, what a privilege we have that we take for granted. Maybe we're too privileged. Because with all the availability that we have of the Bible in the good preaching, not only do we not take it for granted, we probably, and I'm speaking for myself here, but I think it could apply to you, we probably don't take the word as seriously as we ought. In our hearing of the word so much, being able to read the word any time that we want, unfortunately, it can become white noise to our ears. This past week, I got in the mail Voice of the Martyrs, which was a photo edition, and it was a picture of a lady that had a Bible in her hands, was given her own copy, and the joy that was on her face to own a Bible. Well, this next section in James that we're going to be looking at addresses the very issue of the Word of God. So open up in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to look at verses 19 through 27. If you are a note taker and you have the notes, just realize we're not going to get through everything I thought we would get through this morning. James chapter 1, verse 19. Look at the passage. James says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, if you remember, and even if you don't, just as a way of reminder, a way of review, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18 dealt with two major topics, right? It dealt with trials and then temptations that arise that usually come when we're in the midst of trials. But look at verse 18. As he closes his section on trials and temptations, he says, of his own will, verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that phrase, word of truth, becomes his springboard to the next topic. You're going to find James does that a lot in his book. You even see that, look back at chapter 1 and verse number 4. Notice how he uses a previous word to move on. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that idea of lacking transitions him to verse 5, lacking. If anyone lacks wisdom, and he keeps doing that, he comes down to verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And now, verse 19, he moves on from that idea of word of truth, and he's going to talk about our call, our response to the word. You notice it's all over the passage we just read. Verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. Verse 22, be a doer of the word. Verse 23, a hearer of the word. Verse 25, he calls it the perfect law and the law of liberty. So verses 19 all the way to 27 is all about the word of God, and specifically our call as believers to the word, our responsibility as Christians in regards to this book that you are looking at. And what is that? What is our call to the word? Well, to help us understand that, I want to build off the imagery that James uses. Look at verse 21 there. The imagery he provides in verse 21. Notice what he says. Receive, verse 21, with meekness, and here's the imagery, the implanted word. That's kind of a unique way of describing the word of God. Actually, it's the only place in the scriptures where the word is described as implanted. But that idea of the word being planted within soil, that's not a new concept, is it? That's not a new imagery that James speaks of when he comes to verse 21 and he says the implanted word. The idea of the word being planted within soil, that's nothing new. We've seen that before. If you've read the New Testament at all, if you've heard the words of Christ, you should immediately think of Matthew chapter 13, right? With different soils. And the word being a seed that is thrown on different soils. A sower goes out, Jesus says in Matthew 13, he throws seed on different types of soil. And what happens to that seed depends on what? The type of soil, right? And so the soil on the path, that didn't even receive the seed at all. It didn't even receive the word. Why? Because the devil came and stole away that seed. Or the rocky soil initially receives the seed, but due to its lack of depth, what happens? Doesn't last. And then you have the thorny soil, the soil that receives the word initially with joy, and then the cares of the world, the consuming culture of the world chokes out the life of that growth. And then, of course, you have the good soil, the one that receives the word, the one that where the word comes in, the seed comes in, it takes root, and then it grows. That right there is what you have in verse 21, the implanted word. Those with whom the word has taken root and has grown. It's implanted because God is the one who put it there. God is the one who made sure it would stay. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth how? by the word of truth. So those that have been brought forth, been made alive by the word of God, have, verse 21, the word of God implanted within them. And it takes root, and the evidence of that root is salvation. It has new life. God promised one day that he would plant his word in the hearts of his people. He promised that to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. There's the same idea. This is the language he's using in verse 21, implanting. It will be within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we're talking about a word that's implanted within that has taken hold, which, of course, we've got to ask this morning, has the word of God taken hold in your heart? What type of soil are you? If there's anything other than the good soil from the parable of Jesus, the one that has the soil which takes in the word of God and is implanted, then your call this morning to the word, your call is to just believe the word of God. Start there. A seed of faith. To learn the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and was all of that, and how that was an act that made forgiveness possible, and believe in him for salvation. That's your call, because you're not the one who has the implanted word, verse 21, if you do not believe the gospel. But the main viewpoint that James has here is for those who have the implanted word. Those who proclaim to be believers, those that would say that the word has taken root in your heart and the evidence of which you are saved. So what is our responsibility that we're to have towards the word this morning? How does the implanted word grow in our lives? What is our call to the word? And so we're going to use that imagery of planting, which I'm no farmer, so I'm sure any of you that actually know what you're doing in that regard, you can rebuke me later and I'll change it. But using that imagery in verse 21 of the implanted word, what are we called to do? Well, let's look at it, all right? We'll break it down. First, we're called to cultivate the soil, okay? To cultivate the soil. That's verses 19 through 20. Verses 19 and 20 is all about a heart attitude. And it's so important to see. Verse 19, let me read it. Now know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. These two verses are not random. And you're going to see that. Sometimes they feel random, the way James writes. It's not like James just threw these out of the air. Let's talk about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce. Rather, the idea that James is getting at in verses 19 and 20 is he's talking about someone who's wise. It's a call to be wise, to have an attitude that's characterized by wisdom, because that type of attitude is needed when coming to the word. It's needed when coming to the word. A person who is slow to hear and quick to speak is usually self-assertive, or what the Proverbs call a fool. Proverbs 18, verse 3, if one gives an answer before he hears. Man, if we could have requirements on Twitter and Facebook that you have to read this proverb before you do anything, life would be so much better. Anyways, so if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Proverbs 17, 27 through 28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. A self-assertive person is the opposite of that. They are, verse 19, not quick to hear, but slow to hear, quick to speak, and as a result of usually being self-assertive, they are quick to be angry, because those who want their voice to be heard want it to be heard no matter what. And woe to you when you get in my way for what I want. Watch out. This type of heart attitude that he's warning against in verses 19 and 20 is never in a position to hear the word of God. They're not there to hear the word of God. Yeah, sure, you could sit under the preaching of the word of God, but the seed is just bouncing off your heart. Why? Why are they not prepared to hear the word of God? Verse 20, for reason, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The product of this heart attitude of verse 19 is the complete opposite of what the word actually produces. You see that? Your anger does not produce the righteousness of God, which is a way of saying that the anger that we have that is produced through self-assertiveness of verse 19 is not a behavior that God approves of. That's all that verse 20 is saying. It is not behavior that God approves of. Now, if you're tempted like me to justify our anger, you know, it's righteous anger. I just challenge you to see how much of your righteous anger is driven by self-motivation and is free from self-assertion. Our responsibility to the word, our call, verse 19 and 20, to the implanted word is to cultivate the soil that he's talking about, a humble type of cultivation, quick to hear, not self-assertive, slow to speak, verse 19, slow to anger, to have a character that is not self-assertive, quick to speak, not quick to anger, and not slow to hear. Rather, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. Cultivate the soil of your heart so that the word can increase in your life. Secondly, verse 21. Pull out the weeds. Pull out the weeds. For those of you that are from this area, you might not realize that gardening is a thing out here. It's a thing. Everybody does it. Now, I grew up in Boston. People gardened, kind of, you know. And in California, we grew rocks. That's what we could grow. But when I moved out here, I realized gardening was a thing. Like, everybody seems to garden. It's a thing that people do. And so to become like the Jew and the Gentile, I decided to try to garden. And so the first couple of years that we were out here, I attempted to garden, having no idea what to do. And it was not a very profitable experience for me. It was much easier to drive to the store and buy stuff, to be quite frank with you, because I didn't like to pull weeds. I didn't pull weeds, actually. I started to weigh, in my mind, if the payoff was worth the work, and it wasn't. So I quit. I quit. I was not a good gardener, because I was not willing to pull out the weeds. So you never saw me at the end of church. You might remember this, because you never saw it. I never came bringing stuff to give away, because I didn't have anything to give away. I'm just not a good gardener because I was not willing to pull the weeds. Good gardening takes pulling out the weeds, and so it is with the Word of God. If we are to see the Word of God grow within our lives, we have to pull out the weeds. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness. So cultivate the soil and pull out the weeds. Look at this. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, the main point of verse 21 is that idea of receiving the word. He writes it in such a way that he's trying to tell us in verse 21 to receive the word. But he wrote it in such a way that a necessary step to receiving the word is what comes in the beginning of the verse, in verse 21, where he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In other words, before you're going to receive the word, get rid of the filth. Pull out the weeds. You have to deal with sin in your life. And notice what he calls sin in verse number 21. Filthiness. Filthiness, actually a pretty rare word in the New Testament. You see it in chapter 2, verse 2 in a different form where he talks about the shabby clothing of a poor man. And the idea of shabby clothing there is filthy clothing. A homeless person who's been on the street and worn the same outfit for 2 years, and what happens to their clothes is exactly the type of way that God looks at our sin in verse 21 by calling it filthiness, dirty. That's our sin. And he says, verse 21, filthiness and rampant wickedness. I do have to just put a plug in there for the King James, or superfluity of naughtiness, which nobody knows what that means anymore. I never forget that King Jamesism. But the idea is all forms of wickedness, no matter what they are. That's the idea of verse 21. It's not just a superfluity. It's not like, you know, just get rid of the overflowing sin. Don't worry about the minimal stuff. No, he's saying whatever form it takes, verse 21, rampant wickedness, wickedness in all its forms. Get rid of that. And here's what's interesting, I might add, about James. When we hear filthiness and rampant wickedness, my tendency is to think of sexual sin, but the sins that James addresses have to do more with the tongue and favoritism, and division, and worldliness. Filthiness. Pull out, verse 21, the weeds. So if we are going to receive the word of God, it's going to take some prep on our end of things. Have you thought about that? There's a book that's out there. I can't remember the name of the author, but it's called Expository Listening. We're always a fan of expository preaching, right? But the author is going through James 1 saying, we need to be prepared to hear the word of God. And if we're going to hear the word of God, and if the word of God is going to make impact on us, if the implanted word is going to grow within us, then we must pull the weeds, deal with sin. As James says in verse 21, put it away. This is the opposite, I think, of how we usually think. We come to church on Sunday so that we can hear the word and then deal with sin. But yet we have known sin in our life that we're not willing to confess or repent or make right. And we come thinking we're actually going to get something out of the word of God. James is pretty clear. If you have sin that you're not confessing or repenting of, because he'll tell us later in the book to confess our sins to one another, to deal with the sin that's in there, to take it to the Lord. If we're not doing that, we are just not in a position to hear the word of God. It doesn't matter how much you hear it audibly, listen to it in a podcast, or read it with your eyes. And James isn't the only one that thinks this way. Peter says the same basic thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, and all slander. Put this away, and what? Like newborn babes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Listen, get rid of this and move towards this. Put this stuff away first. Then come to the word. Some of you might be wondering why the word is having little impact on your life. And I think James is telling us why. Examine your heart. Are we pulling the weeds out before you come to the word? I really think we might be surprised at how much the word would have impact within us if we're doing the work of pulling the weeds out before we hear the word. Maybe we should just have, 4 minutes of silence before the service. I actually thought of that this morning, I think in the shower, and I forgot to write it down because I was in the shower. So we could just examine our hearts And one of the ways I think God would be just amazingly glorified is if people just left the church and dealt with the sin and came back to hear the word. Pull the weeds. Thirdly, verses 21 through 27, of which we will not get to. We'll only get to verse 21. Support the process. Support the process. God plants the word within us. That's why he calls it the implanted word. As we keep coming to the word, it gains greater holds in our lives, and it ought to grow within us. And key to that process is to cultivate the soil, right? That's the first part. Verse 19, check your heart, refusing to be self-assertive. Next, pull the weeds, deal with sin in your life. Then verse number 21, this is the main bulk of this passage, is what you have in verse 21. To support this process, we're called then, the main verb, verse 21, to receive with meekness the implanted word. We're called to do this, to receive the word. And we're called to do this, verse 21, with meekness, which goes along with what he just said in verses 19 and 20, because the essence of meekness, I would argue scripturally, is a lack of self-assertiveness. That's why you have some translations of verse 21, receive in humility instead of meekness, because it carries that idea. If we're ever going to receive the word, there must be a humble spirit about us. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission implies a humbleness. How do you submit to the to God? Well, part of it is to be humble and in meekness receive the implanted word. That's one of the greatest ways we can submit to God. To have meekness or humility in regards to the word, I was trying to think of, like, what's that look like practically? And practically, it just simply means to have a teachable spirit. To have a teachable spirit. I've coached some sports. And my favorite thing as a coach is a player who knows it all. Just love it. Because I can teach them so much. You know, they've been playing soccer for 6 months. I've been playing for 20-something years. You're right. You do have it down. I should have acknowledged your amazingness, that you can't be taught anything. You want someone who's teachable, right? Who recognizes they don't have all the answers. They don't know it all. And that idea of meekness and humility is an idea of having a teachable spirit. Do you have a teachable spirit when it comes to the Word of God? Are you willing to receive the Word? Let it tell you how to think and how to live. Rather than simply shrugging off what it says. It implies in verse 21 that there's an openness to the word, a teachable spirit. You know, we can hear the word week in and week out. We come to church and we hear it, and we listen to Word FM as we drive home from work and to work. We stream podcast after podcast in our headphones or earbuds now that focus on the scriptures, and all of that we could do without never receiving the word. It falls on deaf ears, or more biblically accurate, hard hearts. With meekness, receive the implanted word. How important it is that we receive this word. Look at the end of the verse, verse 21. Which, what? The word, right? That word is able to save your souls. The word brings the message that saves your souls. The word is vital to your salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. For what? For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he calls the word the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. So if we believe, verse 21, what he's saying is true, that the word of God has power to save our souls, then why are we so hesitant to receive what else it has to tell us? Right? I mean, that's the question that entered my mind as I was looking at verse 21. Or to put it this way, why would we not continually come to receive this word if we're willing to base our eternal destiny on it? Why wouldn't we come to receive it more and more and more. It's the word, verse 21, that is able to save your souls. Continually receive its message. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2. Paul says something very interesting here. He says, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now think about what he just said. One's receiving of the word is evidence of whether or not one is truly saved. That's what he's saying, right? If you hold fast to the word I preach you. I can say all these things about you if this is true. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. Aren't you glad we don't know each other's hearts? We'd be terrified of one another, right? But he's saying, you know, what I can know is whether you receive the word or not. And if you do, then what I said about you is true. I preached it to you, you've received it, you stand by it, you're being saved by it, unless, of course, you believed in vain. One's receiving of the words is an evidence of whether or not they really believe its message. I mean, that's as simple as it is. If you profess to be a believer in Christ but do not receive the word, it's worth asking whether or not you believe this word at all. I mean, James, I feel like I'm not pulling punches, but it's really James that's not pulling punches here. That's why James is so good. That's why James drives me nuts. That's why I've been hesitant to preach the book of James, because who am I to get up here and say this? Am I one who's receiving the word of God? Am I pulling out the weeds in my life so that the word of God is working in my heart? Am I cultivating the soil, not worrying about self-assertiveness, but in meekness, receiving the word? I mean, our call in this passage is very simple in verse 21, to receive the word. Now, what does that look like? Well, you got to come back next week. Hint, read the rest of the passage. Because we, myself included here, deceive ourselves to thinking that hearing the word is receiving the word. And if I spent, as much time trying to put into practice what I hear instead of hearing more of the word, I wonder how much more I would receive the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, we all confess that we do not receive the word how we ought. There are times in our life, Lord, where maybe we're more open, we are more willing to deal with sin in our lives, we're more willing to cultivate the soil of our hearts and to support this process. Father, I just would ask that you'd work in each one of us. Encourage us, Lord, to keep starting to receive the word, to keep coming back to the word. We know ultimately it's implanted within us because of the work that you've done. We know ultimately that we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you're the one who gives the desire and gives the will. And so, Father, we thank you for the growth that we have seen in our lives. And we confess, Lord, that we've hindered it with our own actions and attitudes. Father, as we come before you very briefly here in communion, we're reminded, Lord, of the great sacrifice of Christ. We all know our short failings, our lack of bringing you glory, but Lord, it's a reminder of the great grace of Christ as the reason we have forgiveness of sins and can be found complete in him. We thank you for that, Lord, and as we come before you in communion and fellowship together, may you be glorified, uplifted in our hearts because of the great grace you have shown us. We thank you, Father, through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.